Thanks, Dave. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning. If we haven't met, my name's Brendan. I'm one of the ministers here. Can I extend you a very warm welcome? And I look forward to meeting you and continuing to chat over morning tea. I thought we haven't had a question time for the last couple of weeks. I thought this morning, is that okay if we have a question time afterwards? I don't know if there's going to be, who knows? Who knows with Revelation? Could be heaps of questions. Try not to make them too hard for me. But we'll have a question time at the end, particularly about the sermons that we've had so far. So if you have any questions, write them down and we'll see what we can do. I don't know how long you've been in a church for, but one of the givens of being in a church is that from time to time there will be inevitably be things that you won't be super happy with your church. There'll be things that happen, things that are said, and you're like, you know, I'm not super happy with that. For some people, it gets so bad that they decide to leave and go to a different church. Now, my counsel for people like that will vary depending on their situation. So there are churches that you should leave and go to, find a new church, aren't they? But there's one piece of advice that I pretty much give across the board to people who are church shopping, and that is this. If you happen across the perfect church in your travels, whatever you do, don't join it because you'll just ruin it. Now, it's a cheeky way of reminding people that churches are full of imperfect people, including you and me. Some Christians, however, they say, well, look, I know there's no such thing as a perfect church, but look, the closest we've got is the first century church, surely. Can't we go back and be like the first century church? I mean, the opening chapters of Acts paint a picture for us of a very happy, very caring, very spirit-filled church, right? People were meeting together regularly. They were praising God together. The word of God was being spread freely. And look, get this, people were selling their possessions to give to anyone in need. Now, let's be honest, who wouldn't want to be a part of a community like that? But the thing is, that ideal lasted until Acts chapter 6. Lasted a couple of months at most. From Acts chapter 6 onwards, we find that the first century church was full of racism, full of idolatry, greed, slander, sexual immorality, gossip, false teaching, and infighting. It's not the ideal church. But I actually find this to be enormously encouraging, the first century church, because the reason being that, look, if the churches that were established and sometimes run by the apostles themselves had massive issues like that, then we're not doing too bad. Basically in the same boat. But look, it doesn't diminish our desire to see our church do better, isn't it? All Christians want to see their church improve, grow, do better. So how do we... Where do we turn for guidance on this? Look, the answer is we need to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. One of the refrains in all seven of the letters to Revelation is this: whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when Jesus says whoever has ears, he doesn't mean whoever's got these funny little openings in the side of their head. That's everyone. What he means is whoever is interested. Right? Whoever is interested in seeing their church improve and in doing what Jesus wants. If we want to be part of the solution for our church as opposed to part of the problem, then we need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what we're doing over the last couple of weeks. Last week, this week, and next week. This week, we're looking at what the Spirit says to two churches in particular. They are unique churches with unique issues. But by listening to what the Spirit says to these two unique churches, we're actually listening to what the Spirit says to all churches. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at just a few examples of how our church could maybe do better. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word and for what the Spirit has said to the churches, and we ask that you will give us ears to hear that this morning. We pray that we can take these ancient letters and apply them to our church, to our life, to our situation. Through this, Lord, we ask that you will help us become the type of church you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the type of church we want to be this morning. Well, our passage kicks off, chapter 2, verse 18. in the same way all the letters to Revelation does, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write this. Now, as I mentioned last week, why Jesus writes to an angel is widely debated. Okay. Some believe that this angel is actually a human delivery man. Right? This is the human that delivered the letter. See, the word angel literally means messenger. And so the idea is that these are human messengers that simply took each of their prospective letters back to their own churches. Now, my main concerns with this view are that in Revelation, the word angel usually represents some sort of spiritual heavenly being. There are angels all over the place. But furthermore, I think, well, this is the thing, summoning seven separate messengers all from the one region to come all the way over to the island so that they can each get their own letter and then go back to their seven separate churches, it seems a little over the top for me. Surely one messenger would have sufficed. But we've got seven here. So look, what I think, and you know, there are places in Revelation where you have to say that. You have to say, I think, all right? We don't know. What I think is that we have actual angels here, heavenly beings here, who have some sort of affiliation with these churches, sort of a guardian angel, if you like. Well, still in verse 18, write this. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So again, we pick up two descriptions of Jesus from Revelation chapter 1, okay, plus a completely different description. This is the only time that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God in this passage. So why does he bring this new description in here that's not mentioned in Revelation 1? Well, what we think is going on is this. In Thyatira, the main god that they worshipped was Apollo, who was the son of Zeus, the king of all gods. And so what Jesus is doing is he's reminding those in Thyatira there is only one Son of God, and that's Jesus. Well, Jesus' blazing eyes let him see into the very hearts of people. That's a theme picked up down in verse 23. And the feet like burnished bronze, like glowing hot. They've been purified in a furnace, all right? So that represents that that Jesus has never strayed from his purified path in life, unlike some in Thyatira have. So that's the intro. Following that, we get what I think is arguably the greatest compliment in the whole Bible. Check out verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. That is a wonderful compliment. But this compliment means nothing without the first two words, okay? We need to know that, look at these first two words, I know. Jesus says, I know. There may be some here who find yourself asking from time to time, is it all worth it? It's Christianity. Is it all worth it? Having faith and deeds and love and service. Is all my faith in Jesus worth it? Is all the things I do for Jesus worth it? To you, the Son of God says, I know. There is nothing you do, nothing you suffer, nothing you give, nothing you sacrifice that goes unnoticed by the Son of God. To those who are on the cleaning roster and come in during the week when no one else is around, Jesus says, I know. Those who are faithfully praying for our church in the quietness of their own homes each week, Jesus says, I know. And that's all that counts, isn't it? The audience of one. So if you ever find yourself asking, is it all worth it? Remember, the Son of God says, I know. And the audience of one says of Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance. Can you think of anything else he could have added? What a great compliment. Is there any better compliment you can give a Christian than that? Well, there's one. And it comes next. You are now doing more than you did at first. Not only are they doing all the right things, they are doing them in increasing measure. Friends, the single greatest compliment anyone can ever give me is that they are seeing me grow in my Christian faith. See me grow in my Christian maturity. I mean, that's what Jesus wants of me. What Jesus wants more than anything for his people is that they will have more deeds and faith and love and service and perseverance in 2 years' time than they do now. A good church is one in whose members and ministers are growing. So how do we do this? How do we ensure we're growing? Look, as I've been saying over the past few months, Christian maturity does not come, okay, understand this, it does not come by knuckling down and working really hard at it, working really hard at your faith and love and deeds and perseverance. See, what I've come to realize is that hard work is helpful, all right, in emergency situations. So you've been confronted with this sin, it's right in your face, and you say, no, I don't want to sin. I'm going to work really hard at resisting that sin right now. That is a good thing. But Christian growth, all right, and that is something that is measured in years, not minutes. Christian growth comes through deepening your relationship with Christ. Knowing and loving Christ more and more. And it's similar like with a marriage, okay? So I know my wife more today than I did 18-odd years ago when we got married. And what that means is that I love my wife more now than I did when we were first married. And what that results in is that it is more of a joy for me to serve my wife now than it was when we were first married. And it's the same with Jesus. The more we know Jesus, the more we love him. And it's even better than with your spouse, because your spouse have got sins. Jesus doesn't. And the more we love Jesus, the more we'll want to serve him. So if you want this greatest of compliments from the greatest of audiences, then learn more about Jesus. Reflect on Jesus' love. Reflect on his grace. Reflect on Jesus' mercy and kindness. Reflect on his forgiveness and gentleness. Reflect on his courage and self-sacrifice. Reflect on his truth and his salvation. Meditate on these things, on what Jesus has brought us, so that our love for him will overflow into joyful and increasing deeds and love and faith and service and perseverance. May Jesus be able to say to the angel of the church in Earlwood, I know you're now doing more than you did at first. That's what the Spirit wants. Well, following this greatest of compliments comes what is perhaps the strangest of contradictions. So we have here an awesome church, verse 19, but then comes verse 20. Have a look. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, the big question Steve and I had when we read this together was, how on earth could a church who is excelling in love and faith and deeds be misled into sexual immorality and idolatry? It doesn't make sense. Look, the reason is because this attack of Satan's has come from within. Right? It's come from within. Now, what do I mean by this? Strong churches like Thyatira will easily repel attacks, Satan's attacks from outside the church. So I'll give an example from modern-day church. Like, so our society today says the modern church needs to be pro-gay marriage, needs to be pro-choice with abortion, needs to be pro-euthanasia. Right? Now, weak churches will give in to those things. Strong churches will not. Strong churches know that the church is supposed to be influencing society, not the other way around. But here's the thing. If Satan knows he can't squeeze a church into the mold of society, he will try a different tact, and that is to poison that church from within. To poison it from within. And that's what's going on in Thyatira, right? We have one of their own members, a woman vilified as Jezebel here, the most infamous of Old Testament women. And this woman has misled some in the Thyatiran church into sexual immorality and offering food to idols. Now, the text doesn't elaborate on exactly how she's done this, only what she's done. And that is to lead some in Thyatira to embrace the standard idol worship of their day. That's what it is. This is the standard idol worship of their day. What the little we know of Thyatira is that it had heaps of trade guilds. They're kind of like trade unions, a little different. Each sort of trade had their own little group that would meet together. And if you wanted to do business in Thyatira, you needed to be a member of one of these trade guilds. The thing is, it's the trade guilds that were offering sacrifices to their gods. The metalwork trade guild would offer sacrifices to the god of metal. The woodwork guild would offer it to the god of wood. And the one of cloth to the god of cloth, so on and so forth. This was the standard idol worship of Thyatira. And it was a practice that Christians would have otherwise rejected. They would have known outright that that's wrong. Yet along comes this Jezebel inside the church. She claims to be a prophet. She claims to teach deep truths. We think that's her phrase here. And these deep truths, if she says they're about God, they're actually of Satan, as you can see, is she says, look, it's okay to join an idolatrous guild. And it's okay to engage in a little sexual immorality. Now, the problem Jesus has with Thyatira is not that there is someone there teaching those things. There's always going to be false teachers. The problem Jesus has with Thyatira is that she is being tolerated in her teaching. Verse 20, they are tolerating her rather than telling her to stop. And it's because of this tolerance that her children, right, followers, are growing in number. Now, I've seen this kind of thing happen firsthand before. One of my old churches, one of the youth leaders started to date a non-Christian. Now, marrying a non-Christian, the Bible is dead against. If you want to know, I can show you some passages, right? In dating a non-Christian, what you're basically saying is I'm at least entertaining the notion that we might get married. That's what dating is. It's entertaining the notion of going further. And so they were entertaining the notion of maybe marrying a non-Christian. Now, the leadership rightly saw this as a problem. The leader was spoken to in private, but he was not removed from his leadership position. What happened was, about a month and a half later, one of the youth group boys started dating a non-Christian. And when he was spoken to, what did he say? Well, my youth leader's doing it, so it must be okay. That youth leader, sadly, left the church a little while later. That's what happens when you do things like that. But friends, we need to be aware that one of the tools in Satan's toolbox is to slowly poison a church from within. If questionable behavior or questionable teaching are not dealt with, the consequences are serious. Jesus says in Thyatira, verse 22, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Verse 23, I will strike her children, her followers, dead. That's scary. Now, surely that is not something we want for our Christian brothers and sisters. Teaching and behavior that is contrary to God's word cannot be tolerated, even short term. It must be silenced. May verse 20 never be said to the angel of the church in Elwood. Well, it brings us to Sardis. Over the page. Chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, this is a reference to Jesus' absolute control, his power. He knows exactly what's going on. He has the churches in their hands, and he can come like a thief in the night, verse 3, and rob them if he wants. Then, still in verse 1, I know, there we go again, I know. What does he know this time? I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, he says. Jesus has nothing positive to say about Sardis. He has no strengths to outline. He goes straight to their weaknesses. He says you've got a good reputation with outsiders, but then he goes on to say that reputation is undeserved. Jesus can see past the facade and he says, your motives are flawed. Strengthen what is remained because I've found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So twice he tells them to wake up. The picture we're given here is of a church that's just running through the motions each week. They're putting on a show week after week. But to the outside observer, they look like a vibrant church. They're doing the things a vibrant church does, but Jesus says you're actually asleep at the wheel. Friends, this is something that can happen to long-term Christians. If you've been a Christian for a couple of years, a couple of decades, we can very easily fall into this. Because what happens is we forget why we first started going to church. And let me ask you this, why do you come to church every week? Is it out of habit? Has it become out of habit? Obligation, I'm obliged to God and people. Is it simply to socialize? To do some ministry? To look the part? Maybe it's to tick the religious box for the week. Maybe it's to avoid that harassing phone call from one of your Christian friends that says, we haven't seen you for a while. What is the reason you come to church every week? And if it is any of those reasons, then what has happened is your behavior has fallen out of consistency with your beliefs. Your behavior is not following your beliefs as a Christian. You see, as a Christian, the reason you're a Christian, the reason you're a follower of Jesus is because you have been so blown away by God's love and grace and forgiveness and mercy shown in Jesus' death that you cannot help but love Jesus and his people. You see, the reason we come to church every Sunday is because we can't wait to learn from God and learn with his people. We can't wait to serve God and serve his people. We can't wait to love God and love his people. Christians should get up on a Sunday and say, I love Jesus so much and I can't wait to go and hang out with him, with his people. Now, sadly, over the years, we start to forget that. We forget why. We're a Christian. We love Jesus. Now, if that's you, verse 3 is for us. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. So if we, over the years or decades, have just gone into this rigmarole of just running through the motions, all right, what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to stop that. Turn around. Wake up from our sleepiness. And then we need to remember what we received and heard. What was that? That was the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to re-spark that fire of passion we have for Jesus. Now, how do we do this? How do we get this passion back? Look, there are two ways. How do we wake up? Number one, firstly, through prayer. We've got to pray. Ask for God's help. All right? We need to ask that God will make Jesus so beautiful and so precious and so glorious that we cannot help but love him as the most important thing in our life. That's what column one of our mission prayer diary is. Please grab one if you haven't already and start praying. But the second thing is we need to meditate on the wonders of God. What is it that blows you away about God? I'll tell you one thing that I meditated on this week. I was in the car on Thursday. I was praying. It's a great place to pray. I was reminded by one of our parishioners this week. And it just struck me, like, you know, how God is intimately involved in my life, as well as the other 7 billion people on this planet. You see, I can barely look after 5 people. He has 7 billion people he's looking after, and he knows every intimate detail of our life. And even when we're going through tough times, okay, God is in control, and he is orchestrating the little details of those tough times so that we will grow and learn from them and come out the other side even better Christians for it. And he does that with 7 billion other people. Friends, how can you not be just filled with awe at such a being? May we continue to be blown away by God's greatness so that the Spirit will never say, wake up, to the angel in the church of Earlwood. That's what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got three things. We can't cover it all in 20 minutes. There's three important things the Spirit wants us to hear. May we at Elwood Anglican be growing in our Christian faith, growing in our love of Jesus. May we at Elwood Anglican be ever vigilant of misleading teaching or behaviour. And may we at Elwood Anglican ensure that our faith never falls asleep at the wheel. Let us always ensure that we are loving Jesus above all else. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.